Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We'll look at these three verses together as we consider the admonition here to travel right. So, over the last week or so, there has been a lot of talk about my driving habits. I have opened myself up to this, I realize. But church, I want you to know something. Some of this has gone too far. This week, I was followed around in the car by a church member for 2 hours. More than a church member, it was a deacon. Tailed me in my car for 2 hours. Didn't they, Frank? I was super nervous, to be honest. I don't know if I passed any state troopers because I was more worried about the deacon in the rearview mirror. I mean, they told me we were just going to the same place and everything, but come on. I was tempted a couple times to take wrong turns to see if he'd follow. But I knew with a deacon behind me, I better drive right. Especially with the business meeting tonight, amen? Because isn't it true, it's not just that you're ready to go, and it's not just that you have the right reasons to go. No, there's a right way to get there, amen? There's a right way to get there. Can I put it simply? How you live this life matters. How you live this life matters. How I live this life matters, because church, very simply, we have not arrived, have we? We are not there yet. And so how we live this life matters. You know, here Paul really brings the setting of Scripture to a climax, if you will. And Paul, in this climax, we've seen how we can be travel ready. We've seen the right travel reasons. But here in this climax, Paul is going to begin to teach us some really practical ways that you and I can make sure that we travel right all the way to the destination. I want to look at these this morning if we could. Look with me at verse number 12. Let's just jump right in. He says, "Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So church, here we go. It matters how we live, amen? It matters how we travel. And so if you and I are going to travel right, there's the first thing Paul needs us to know is that we need to live, we need to travel with what we'll call a sanctified dissatisfaction. We need to live or travel with a sanctified dissatisfaction. So here's the striking thought here. Paul was very clear. Paul, really the greatest New Testament Christian that we typically recognize through the Scripture, Paul, the greatest New Testament Christian, knew that he had not arrived. Paul looked at his life and said, "You know what? I'm not there yet. I've come a long way. By God's grace and for God's glory, we've seen a lot accomplished. There's a lot of road behind us, but guess what? I'm not there yet." And Paul lived his life with a sanctified dissatisfaction. You know, when he says here in verse number 12 that he had not attained, either were already perfect, that word perfect means complete or mature. And so Paul lived with a healthy awareness both of where he was and where he wanted to go. A healthy awareness both of where he was and where he wanted to go. Now, church, you have not arrived. Church, I have not arrived. We have not arrived. And so a couple of things I want you to understand about a sanctified dissatisfaction. The number one, it is more about a process than a place. This Christian life that we live, it's more about a process than a place. You know, our life is lived in process. Now, I'm going to ask you to think a little bit this morning, all right? But our life is lived in process. You know, most of us, however, miss this because we settle for shallow destinations. I think about how many times young people What happens? They see each other from across the room, and immediately sparks fly. And eventually one of them works up the courage to say hello, and the other says hello, and then weeks go by and months go by, and they get to know one another, and they fall in love. Right? It happens. It still happens, right? And they fall in love. And then one day they get married. But how many times has it played out in the history of humanity when young people, they meet and they fall in love and they date and it's wonderful and they get married and they think, we have finally made it. And then all of a sudden, the man who for months or maybe even years was at that young lady's beck and call and answered every phone call and answered every text and bought flowers and cards and candies and was the knight in shining armor, now can't even be bothered to do something during the time out of a football game. Because we're married now. We made it. No, can I tell you, the I do's, that's a shallow destination. You have not arrived. You have just begun. I think about the way we live in process and how many of us from time to time have recognized I need to rectify some things about my physical condition. And so maybe back in the day you did the Atkins diet, or maybe today you do the thing where you don't eat any breads and you're a grumpy person and you try to rectify some things about your physical body. And how many people have lost 5 pounds, 10 pounds, 20 pounds, and then they celebrate by gorging on donuts and pizza because I've earned it. Because we think 5 or 10 pounds over the course of several weeks or month, hey, we've reached the goal. We've done all there is to do. No, ladies and gentlemen, that's a shallow destination. You are still in process. And the problem is most of us miss this reality that it's more about a process than a place, because we settle for super shallow goals. I'm going to tell you, it's also true spiritually. That this journey that we're on, following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more about a process than a place. I love what Paul wrote at the beginning of this book, Philippians 1, in verse number 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means God wasn't done working on you when you got saved. It means God wasn't done working on me when I got saved. That there is a work going on in my life to this until the day, the Bible says, of Jesus Christ. But so many people think that they can just settle for being saved. Well, I know where I'm going to go, and I guess that's all there is to it. Wrong. 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 And this thing about how we live and the desire to travel right, to understand Paul lived with a sanctified dissatisfaction, because church, we are in process. You know, the relationship you have with the Lord is in process. That today you are either closer to him or farther from him than you were yesterday. You have not arrived. You have not arrived. You understand this life of sanctification is in process. Today, you are either more like Christ or you are more like the world than you were yesterday. You have not arrived. We are still in process. And so whether it's our relationship with the Lord, whether it's our sanctification and our Christ-likeness, whether it's us fulfilling our role as a spouse, fulfilling our role as a parent, fulfilling our role as a church member or a community member, church, we have not arrived. And Paul said, I want more. I know where I'm at and I know how far God has brought me, but I understand there's more on the horizon. I have not attained. I have not arrived. It's more about a process than a place. And for us to understand the danger here, that for you and I to stop growing spiritually is for you and I to start growing carnally. Because we're in process. So Paul's sanctified dissatisfaction, he recognized that it's more about a process than it is a place. Let me give you one more thing. And I think hopefully this will help you. The idea of a sanctified dissatisfaction. This is about growth, not guilt. This is about growth, not guilt. Now, I will pause by saying if there is known sin in your life, you need to take care of it. Amen. The Bible still says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we need to do better, do better. But as we consider this idea of being in process of sanctified dissatisfaction, this is a desire for growth. This isn't the burden of guilt. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, our immediate knee-jerk reaction in church is that just, well, I need to do better. Because how many of us would say, you know what? I'm the spouse that I need to be. I have arrived as a spouse. How many of us can say that this morning? How many of us can say, you know what? I have arrived as a parent. How many of us can say, I have arrived as a Christian? No, none of us can we? And so it's easy to look at that and see the gap between what we are and what we want to be. And it's easy to get into that and be overwhelmed with guilt. You know, I even think about this reality when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we will stand before God and give an account for our lives. We will stand before God and give account for our lives. And it burns me. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to talk with our college and career. And we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and giving account for our lives. And it's easy, and it's almost our natural reaction to respond to the reality that we will give an account. It's almost a natural reaction to respond with, well, I just need to do better. And that guilt mentality takes over, and we become deflated. Can I give you a little bit maybe of a more biblical way to look at it? Again, if you need to do better, if there is known sin in your life, deal with it. Amen? Deal with it. But rather than living with the guilt of, oh, I just always need to do better, because here's the thing, we'll never arrive. And so if you let that go, then you will always live in guilt. That's not what God wants. God wants us to grow, not be overwhelmed by guilt. And so I said, maybe a better thought is I need to stay faithful. I need to stay faithful. Isn't that what Jesus asks of us? To simply be faithful. You know, this is not about guilt. This is about growth. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 18, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about when we come to Christ that we are born again. That we are like newborn babes spiritually, and we desire that sincere milk of the word. And the thing about babies is we expect them to do what? We expect them to grow. I'm not mad at my 10-year-old because he can't do algebra. But my anticipation is that he will grow into it. And church, the thing about this life is that we're not there yet. Hey, we will be one day, amen? We will be one day. I love the verse in Psalm 17 and verse number 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. When, church? I shall be satisfied when I turn 65 and retire. Is that what it says? I shall be satisfied when I get old enough to say that I have done my time and it's the younger generation's turn. Is that what it says? I will be satisfied when what? When I awake with thy likeness. What does that mean, church? That means we have not arrived. That means we are not there yet. It means God has more for us to come. And Paul said if we are going to travel right, that we cannot live a life that settles. We cannot live a life that whines about the process, but we have to learn to embrace, even enjoy the process, and live with a sanctified dissatisfaction. You want to travel right? Paul says, number one, you need a sanctified dissatisfaction. I want you to see what else he says. Oh, look at verse number 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look at the first part of verse 14. I press toward the mark. So Paul came not just with a sanctified dissatisfaction, realizing God was still working on him, God was still growing him, God still had more for him, God still wanted to develop him, that his best days as a Christian were yet ahead of him. It wasn't just that Paul lived with a sanctified dissatisfaction, it was that Paul lived, number two, with a strong determination. Paul lived, number two, with a strong determination. That Paul had set himself to run the race that Jesus had given him. Now, if there was ever a man who would have had an excuse for slowing down, it would have been the Apostle Paul. If there were ever a man who had an excuse for wanting an easier path, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I love how he summarizes his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse number 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more. Look what he says, in labors, more abundant. I worked harder than all you people. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Now those seem like weird things to brag about. I've been in prison more than you. I've been beaten more than you. But that was the reality that he lived. He continues. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings and in cold and nakedness. Paul's right there. And he looks and he says, look, he says, I have suffered and I have been through it, and there is nowhere I could go to escape the danger and the trouble that I lived in. Verse number 28, he says, and beside all those things that which were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul says, I love it. He says, on top of being beaten and in prison and being shipwrecked and being stoned and being whipped and suffering hunger and want and cold and loss, he says, on top of all that, I got to deal with you people. I got to deal with you. If there were ever a man who had a right to slow down, if there were ever a man who had an excuse for wanting an easier road, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet, the Apostle Paul writes the book of Philippians from prison, and he gives here the image of a runner who is stretched. That idea of reaching forth is that idea of leaning, and he pressed. In other words, every fiber of his being was engaged in running the race of living for God. Every fiber of his being, every fiber, he pressed. Paul says, if you want to travel right, you're going to have a strong determination. You know what I find out about myself? I get distracted pretty easily. I get distracted. There are a lot of things that cause me to get off track. Sometimes I think I'm like the little kid chasing bubbles. Ooh, there's one. Ooh, there's one. Oh, that looks like fun. You know, the old squirrel mentality. I get distracted pretty easily. A lot of crazy stuff in our world. A lot of crazy stuff in my life. You know what I find too, on top of getting distracted too easily, I don't know about you, but I find I get discouraged too easily as well. Man, sometimes I just get worn down. Sometimes I wonder where it's all going, and sometimes I'm wondering what is it all heading to, and are we making a difference, and this, that, and the other, and I get discouraged too easily as well. You know, and this one's odd, but I like what somebody said about this. They said, sometimes the farther I get, the farther I feel. I feel like I've been running and running and running and running and running and running and running, and I feel farther away today than I've ever felt in my whole life. You know, it's a natural phenomenon. I try to run a little bit. Sometimes about the 5-minute mark, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm like, man, I could go forever. I hit about the 20, 25-minute mark, and I'm like, nope. The goal feels a whole lot farther away when I've been running for 25 minutes than when I've been running for 5. And we know that's not the case. We're closer at 25 than 5, but we don't feel that way. By the way, in the Christian life, sometimes we find that too. You know, you look at how Paul described himself in the New Testament. You look as he talked in early in his ministry, he called himself the least of all the apostles. A little bit later in his ministry, he called himself the least of all saints. Towards the end of his ministry, he called himself the chief of sinners. And sometimes it's the farther we go, the farther we feel. Let me give you the reality this morning. There's no magic formula here. There's no magic formula. There's no lucky few. It's just don't quit. Just don't quit. When the distractions come, don't quit. When the discouragement comes, don't quit. When the road is long and steep, don't quit. When it's rocky and dangerous, don't quit. There's no magic formula, no lucky few. Just don't quit. Run the race one step at a time. Run the race one decision at a time. Run the race one day at a time. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, that idea there is not that we somehow do a mental wipe. It's not that I am wiping from my mind or removing from my mind those things that have happened in the past. No, that idea of forgetting those things which are behind is not a removing something from our mind, but it is removing their power from our life. That's what that means. Removing the power from our life. How many Christians are stunted in their race today because they're still stuck on something that happened in the past? By the way, I've seen it both positively and negatively. You know, Christians talk about everything they used to do and how God used to move. And sometimes we need to stop and realize that that's wonderful and we ought to be encouraged by it. But church, we still have a responsibility today. And so some people are so stuck on the victories of yesterday that they haven't seen any victories in a long time. Other people who are so stuck on guilt or hurt or pain of the past that they can't move forward today. Paul says, those things in my past, it's not that I wiped them from my mind. It's not removing their place from my mind, but it's removing their power from my life. And I take up my cross daily, and I die to self daily, and I follow Jesus daily, because we have not arrived. So we must keep going. You know what helps us to stay determined? It's not a good word. You won't like it when I say it. Discipline. I told you wouldn't like it. Discipline helps us stay determined in our race. You know, Paul broadened this analogy over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. You look at what he said beginning in verse 24. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He is self-controlled, serious-minded, disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Speaking of athletes like in an Olympic Games, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we who run the race of Christ, an incorruptible. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, just like an Olympic athlete is disciplined in their diet and disciplined in their regimen, so Christians who are following the Lord Jesus Christ should be disciplined in their spiritual diet, disciplined in their spiritual regimen, that we might run the race that Christ has given us. We see another admonition along these lines over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I need an athlete. Do we have any athletes in the house this morning? Jeremy Bowling. You'll work. Come on. Jeremy Bowling has embarrassed me more on the field of play than I care to admit. Even now, I'm shamed thinking of it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Okay. Put up Hebrews 12:1 if we could. So, Jeremy, you're getting ready to run a race. Show me how you go run it. You're not going to do it with your hands in your pockets. No. Show us how we're going to begin a race. So let's get in our starting position, shall we? So notice his body language. What's he doing? His body is leaned forward. He's ready to press. He's ready to push off. He's ready to run the race. And Jeremy plays to win. Jeremy does. Yes, this is the coat, ladies of the church, that I never wear. I still own it. You ask me about it often, there it is. Jeremy runs, he plays to win. Jeremy don't play around. Jeremy don't believe in participation trophies. You ready? How foolish is that? You gonna go run a 5K? 1K? To the refrigerator? Okay. You see, here's the reality. And I want to point this out again. The Bible says, laying aside the sin which does so easily beset us. If things aren't right in your life, get it right. Get it right, get it right, get it right, get it right. I don't care how far you've walked away from the Lord. You're one step from being right with the Lord. Amen. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want to focus on that first part. Let us lay aside every weight. If He showed up to the annual 5K dressed like that, would He be in violation of the rules? No, He would not be disqualified. He'd just be dumb. He'd just be dumb. Because you don't run a race like this. You know what, church? A lot of us are carrying a lot of baggage. And it's doing nothing but weighing us down. A lot of us have taken stuff into our lives beyond the baggage of life. We have taken stuff into our lives. You know, I think one of the devil's greatest tools is he's gotten us too busy. We run here, we run there. We're all involved in 17,000 things. Each of the kids is involved in 17,000 things. And we don't have time to do anything well. And so we tread water and we barely stay afloat. And sometimes we dip under and we flail around for a little while. But oh, we right the ship and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. And it could it be because we have filled our lives with just a whole lot of unnecessary stuff. And all it does is weigh us down. You can take my coat off now. I might need that sometime. We add layers. And we disadvantage ourselves. When the Lord Jesus simply wants us to take up our cross, go ahead and get in your starting position and run the race He has set before us. Thank you, Jeremy. Church, lay aside every weight, in order that we might run with patience. Do you want to travel right, church? Do you want to travel right? Paul says we're going to need a sanctified dissatisfaction. Paul says we're going to need a strong determination. I want you to see very quickly verse 14. He also says we're going to need a sincere devotion. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A sincere devotion. A sanctified dissatisfaction because I haven't arrived. We're not there yet. A strong determination because we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. A sincere devotion because, church, again, we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. So Paul knew that he had not arrived, and so he pressed for the mark. The idea of the mark is the goal. Paul knew he had not arrived, and so he pressed for the prize of the high call of God. But I want you to notice in verse 14, words matter. He said, I press toward the mark, singular, for the prize, singular. There is a singularity of heart that is key. Paul in verse 12 talked about that which he was apprehended for. God had chosen him for a reason. Paul said in verse 13, this one thing I do. You know, sometimes when we talk about a sincere, singular devotion, we have to understand that concentration is the key to power. A river has power because it is concentrated and focused in its flow. You let that same water overflow its banks and you get nothing but a swamp. I don't want to be a swampy church. I want to be a focused church. Concentration is the key to power. Paul's dissatisfaction, verse 12, and Paul's determination, verse 13, we find in verse 14, flowed from a singular source. And that was his devotion to his love of Christ. Paul wanted to honor Christ in his race, and here, well done at the end. It wasn't about what the churches thought of Paul. It was about what Jesus thought of Paul. It wasn't about what the Sanhedrin thought of Paul. It was about what Jesus thought of Paul. It wasn't about what Paul was able to amass financially in this life. It was about what Paul was able to lay up in heaven. It wasn't about the experiences Paul was able to have. It was about Paul allowing others to experience the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, this one thing I do, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God, of God in Christ Jesus. You know that word pressed, it was used to describe not just a runner, but it's used to describe a hunter who is chasing after their prey. And you imagine the hunter, he knows his prey. You imagine the hunter, he stalks his prey. You imagine the hunter, all of his senses are tuned to the one end goal that he might catch that which he is after. Let me ask you. What are you hunting in this life? What are you chasing? You know, it's a very poignant question if we allow ourselves to think about it. There's a lot of things in this world that demand we chase it. Safety, serenity, peace, politics, finances, careers, families, sports, hobbies. A lot of things in this life that demand we chase it. But church, traveling right is not these 50 things I do. Paul said, traveling right is this one thing I do. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, culture celebrates all the wrong stuff. You look at our culture and how they celebrate celebrities, how they celebrate athletes, how they celebrate musicians, how they celebrate sin, how they celebrate all the wrong stuff. And if we're not careful, we start to seek the wrong stuff as well. I love this thought. You know what's most important in this world is often what is least impressive. What's most important in this world is often what is least impressive. I think about how many times, you know, we've talked about we are debt-free as a church, amen? Amen. But I'm going to tell you, we ought not be more excited about being debt-free than we are when people get saved. We ought not be more excited about being debt-free than we are when we're able to partner with another missionary to take the gospel overseas. We ought not be more excited about being debt-free than we are the fact that George and Jean got to go to a nursing home today and tell people about Jesus.
I'm going to tell you, George and Jean won't get a whole lot of highlights in this world for going to that nursing home every week. They're not going to be a lot of front page headlines for them. Church, we've clapped about 17 times this year. Yay, we're out of debt. But church, what's most important is often what's also least impressive. What are we chasing in this life? What are we really after? You know, Paul was willing to give up what was impressive so that he could reach towards what was important. You look back in this chapter, verses 7 and 8, we've looked at it before. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. They are garbage. They are trash. It is filth. I reject it. That I may win Christ. Paul said, I had the resume and I had the pedigree. He said, I had outperformed every single person around me, but it's all garbage compared to what really matters. Amen. And that's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to give up what was most impressive to reach towards what was truly important. The question this morning is, are we? Are we? You know, we're not running this race for ourselves. We're not running this race for applause from man or even from approval for a church. We run this race for Him, that we might please Him who first loved us. You know, church, one day we're going to get to heaven. Amen. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that day, amen? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. One day, we're going to get there. One day, we will have arrived. But church, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. You know, church, we will never regret choosing to do things God's way. You will never regret choosing to do things God's way. Because that kind of life, a life that lives with that sanctified dissatisfaction, a life that lives with that strong determination, a life that lives with that sincere devotion, that kind of life, it has nothing to fear. That kind of life, it has nothing to lose. That kind of life, it has nothing to regret. You know, it matters how we live this life. It matters how we run this race. It matters that we travel right. Church, are we there yet? Oh, come on, church, are we there yet? Have we arrived, church? And that means no matter who you are, if you have breath, you have part. During this time of invitation, here's what I'm going to ask of us today. That every single one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we take some time this morning and we recognize before Him, Lord, I recognize this morning that I have not arrived. That I'm not there yet. Lord, You brought me a long way, but Lord, You've still got more for me to come. And as we pray and recognize that before the Lord this morning, let's pray and ask Him to help us to embrace the growth that He wants to accomplish. Let's ask that He would give us the grace to run with determination. Let's ask Him to help us to do it all out of love for Him. Church, we're not there yet. So let's make sure that we travel. Right. Standing together this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.